turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're beginning this morning looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking at just one verse this morning, but I want to read the entire Lord's Prayer. I think it's good for us to not get so myopic here. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to be looking at just verse 9 this morning. And the title of this sermon is Prayer According to Jesus. We're doing a multi-part series here, I guess you could say, on prayer, on the Lord's Prayer specifically. My desire, dear child of God, is that you would pray to your Heavenly Father. That you would pray to your Heavenly Father. This is seen in Jesus' words when he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus has already warned us of two wrong ways to pray, the hypocritical and the mechanical prayers. We are not to be hypocritical in our prayers, performing prayer for those around us. We are not to take effort to impress others or even ourselves with our prayers. But not only this, we're not to use our prayers as a means to impress God in mechanical prayer. We are meant to be children speaking to our Heavenly Father. And we are meant to express in prayer our needs and our desires to our Father who loves us and cares for us, who knows all of our needs. And so instead of being hypocritical, our prayers are to be sincere. And instead of mechanical, our prayers should be thoughtful. So to help us do that, Jesus says, pray in this way. And so this Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us, dear saints, to help us both be sincere and thoughtful in our prayers. What we have here in the words of our Lord Jesus, as he prescribes this prayer to us, he gives us a sincere and thoughtful prayer. And that's indeed what we find, especially in just these first few words. I want to first deal with the fact that Jesus gives here a pattern of prayer. He says in verse 9, at the very beginning of verse 9, pray then in this way. So instead of, there's the pray then, pray therefore, because I've warned you against hypocritical and mechanical prayers, well then, if you want to stay far away from those things, then pray this way. You see the difference? Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer. Pray in this way. He gives what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer in these following verses. It's found here in Matthew 6. Also in Luke chapter 11, we find the Lord's Prayer there as well. A bit shorter, but still hitting the same general marks and pattern of prayer. When Jesus says, pray then in this way. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, not simply what to pray. What I mean is, Jesus is not commanding us here to pray these words and these words alone. That's not what he's doing. And so the reciting of this prayer as a means of your only kind of prayer is unbiblical. This is a pattern of prayer, not the only prayer that you are supposed to be praying to your Heavenly Father. It is here a model for us to follow. And we know this because we have other prayers recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's not this. We actually see Jesus praying to the heavenly to his Father in John 17, and it doesn't follow this word by word, but it actually does follow in form. It uses this prayer as a model and a template, a pattern. We are given many prayers in the New Testament by Jesus, the apostles, and other saints, and it follows this general pattern that Jesus sets for us. Now, theologians throughout church history have used these models of Jesus' prayer, the apostles' prayer, and the prayer of the saints. Theologians throughout the centuries have used these biblical models to help guide the people of God through the ages in patterns of prayer. So I just want to help you by giving you a few patterns of prayer. Some easy ways to guide your prayer thoughts. The most popular one is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. ACTS. A-C-T-S. A meaning adoration. C meaning confession. T, standing for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. It's another word for requests. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We see those things modeled here in Jesus' prayer as well as in the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. That's probably the easiest and most popular form or pattern of prayer. Another one is called the four A's. You address God. You ask for his interests. You ask for your interests. And then you acknowledge his rule. That follows Jesus' prayer here to the letter. The four A's, address God, which is what we're going to be looking at today. Ask for his interests. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And then ask for your interests. Feed us and care for us and lead us not into temptation. Forgive us. And then the last A is acknowledge his rule. Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. And so you have ACTS, A-C-T-S, the four A's. Another one is pray. Pray, P-R-A-Y. That is praise, repent, ask, yield. It's the same basic ingredients as the other ones, just maybe just in a different order. Praise, repent, ask, and yield, pray. And then the last two are just, you're going to have to listen back to the recording because you're not going to get all this down because it's just too much. The last is a thorough prayer, or as I would call it, a Puritan prayer because it's just really in-depth. It follows the model of you first draw near, then you confess, then you praise, and then you have a time of thanksgiving, and then you have your God-centered petitions, and then personal petitions, then you have intercession for others, then you have a time of meditation, and you end that time with a time of yielding to God's plan and his will. So you're not going to get that. You just listen back in the recording for that. And then another one is the six G's. The six G's. You can just put down six G's and look it up later. You pray for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, God's provision, God's forgiveness, and God's deliverance. Again, you're not. Don't try and write that down. But the six G's. So you have ACTS, A-C-T-S, the four A's. You have pray, P-R-A-Y. You have this thorough prayer, and then you have the six G's kind of prayer. All of these are just tools for you to use to help guide your prayers, to make sure that you don't leave something out, that you don't just rush in and rush out of your prayers, that you acknowledge the Lord and worship Him, that your prayer is a time of worship and communion with your God, not simply running down a list for your cosmic Santa Claus. The point in all of this, when Jesus says, pray then in this way, the point in all of this is not to pray aimlessly or to pray by detaching your mind. Prayer is not an exercise where you empty your mind and detach your mind from reality. That's Eastern religion. That's pagan religion mentality. That is not Christianity. You have to be wary of that. Many so-called pastors or preachers will tell you and promote and weave in Eastern theology, Eastern religion into Christianity, and you have to be on guard against that, church. So it's not detaching your mind. It's not emptying your mind. It's not just being aimless and wandering in your mind. We, as God's children, are to be thoughtful and mindful in our prayers, fully engaged in what we are saying. And we get this principle from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So what Paul is saying is, when we gather as a church and when we practice prayer and the singing of songs, it is, yes, a spiritual, you could say, soul-level, emotional activity, but it is also a mental activity as well. We pray and we sing with both spirit and mind. And so we must have structure, and the Lord knows that. And so what He does is He gives us a form to follow. He tells us, pray in this way. Pray in a directed way. Pray specifically. And He begins by directing us to pray a paternal prayer. So not only does He give us a pattern of prayer, He tells us to pray a paternal prayer. Paternal meaning fatherly prayer. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father. Jesus tells you and I to pray to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Son, tells us to pray to the Father. More specifically, He tells us to pray to our Father. There's two sides to this. I think the importance of our Father is for us as the people of God to remember that while it is wonderful and sweet and true that I have Him as my Father, and you have Him as your Father, dear child of God, we must remember that all who place their faith in Christ are children of God together. All Christians are fellow children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. Your Father is my Father. He is our Father. So He tells us, don't forget that you're part of a family. And that's why we practice church membership, is so that we can know for certain, at least with more certainty, who is the family. Who's part of the family. And as family, we are committed to one another, to love and care and pray for one another. Another, and I would say much more stunning, impact of these words, "Our Father," is that Jesus, the Son of God, brings you and I into this paternal relationship that He already has with the Father. Remember, this is Jesus saying, "Pray to our Father," and He's included in the "our" that He brings as the true, perfect Son of God. If anybody can say, "My Father," it's Jesus, right? As the Son of God, He says to you and I, sinners as we are, He's not just my Father. He's our Father. And I want you to call Him Father as much as I do. How sweet an invitation this is into this familial relationship. He does not say, "Well, you know, He's really my Father, not yours. You're just an illegitimate child, unworthy to sit at the family table. You sit over there in the other room. You call Him God from a distance." No, He invites you and I, dear saint, into the room, into the table, into that fellowship, and says, "He's our Father. He's not just mine. He's ours. We have Him as Father together." And this was accomplished by Christ on the cross. We know this because in John 20, verse 17, after Jesus has already died for our sins in our place, there on the cross, and after He was buried in the tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead to eternal life, after that He appeared to Mary, and He says in John 20, 17, it says, Jesus said to her, "I ascend to my Father and your Father." And that relationship, dear child of God, is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. So don't skip over the fact that you get to call God your Father. Our Father. My Father. Now the question that's often raised at this point when Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father," the question is, can I pray to Jesus? Can I pray to the Holy Spirit? Is that allowed? Well, what we see in the New Testament is that Paul prayed to Jesus to remove the thorn from his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Stephen asked Jesus to receive him as he was martyred in Acts 7. And John ends his writing of Revelation with a prayer to Jesus to come soon in Revelation 22. Jesus welcomes us to petition Him, to ask Him directly for things in prayer in John 14:14 even. We're also told when it comes to the Holy Spirit that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit, meaning we are to pray when you pray. Do you realize this, dear saint? When we pray, we are praying by the Spirit's empowering, enablement, and direction. Amen. And we are to seek that. Amen. And so therefore, it would seem to follow that we ask the Spirit for those things as we pray, though we're not directly commanded to do so in Scripture. Amen. So to answer this question, just in a brief way, can I pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit? I think a simple answer is our prayers are mostly to be directed towards the Father, while we are not to neglect nor ignore the Son and Holy Spirit. So when we commune with the Father in prayer, it's not as if the Son or the Holy Spirit are not around or not part of that communion. But the majority of your prayers is to the Father, because he commissions and sends the Spirit and the Son as well to work on our behalf, to work for our good. As the Spirit works in our lives and the Son intercedes on our behalf. John Stott, speaking about this, says, "It is always wise, before we pray, to spend time deliberately recalling who He is." This is what Jesus is doing here when He says, "Our Father who is in heaven." Only then shall we come to our loving Father in heaven with appropriate humility, devotion, and confidence. That's why it's good when you pray to make a practice of just read a psalm or a few verses in a psalm, and that will remind you who you're praying to. Now, I want to deal with some fatherly baggage that we often take to this. Maybe we don't even realize it, but we do, I believe. The name Father can be a reminder of a good and kind father that you may have or have had, but it can also carry with it the darkness of sin, neglect, abuse, or harshness of some earthly father. And I understand that. I realize that. But nonetheless, Jesus commands us to pray to our Father. So we're not allowed to ignore the fact that He's Father. In fact, if this morning, if you have had a history and have a past that is, in some sense, spoiled or riddled with a deficient father, a sinful father, maybe you don't even know who your father is, or maybe you know too much of who your father is. You must be aware of the danger of projecting your experiences, whether it's good or bad. Projecting your experiences of your father onto God. That's why He's called our heavenly Father. He is not your earthly father that you have. He is your heavenly Father. So He is not limited by the goodness of, even if He had a great dad, He's way better, to put it mildly. And if He had a bad, sinful, evil father, oh, He stands in so much stark contrast to Him. One author says, the name Father in Scripture, when applied to God, the Father, the name Father is the most intimate, congenial, soul-moving, and lovely name, which produces the greatest reverence and confidence. That is what God intends for you to, dare I say, feel or think of when you hear the name Father. So to help you, dear saints, I want to go through some characteristics of your Heavenly Father. First of all, and foremost, the fact that God is your Father means that He is a loving Father. He is a loving Father. Romans 8:15 says, "You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again." Maybe you feared your father. Maybe it was more, maybe that your father-son or daughter relationship was more that of master-slave than father-child. And baked into that relationship is just nothing but fear. Paul says, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, dear saint, you don't have to fear when you hear, as it were, the footsteps of God around the corner down the hall. You don't have to tremble and worry about what kind of father he is today, if he will be loving or nice or not. One author says, with God there is a love of magnificent and unchanging proportions. His care and concern and affection for us are not dependent upon his moods or our good behavior or our response to his overtures. Rather, it flows out to us in a clear, pure, powerful stream that has as its source and strength his own great heart of love. It is constant and unconditional. That's the love of your Father for you. Because he's a loving Father, he's also good. Our Father is a good Father. He is good in every sense of the word. He's good at being a father. But he in his own character and essence is goodness itself. His goodness is essential to his nature. And because of that, it is known, his goodness is known through his good dealings with you and I as his children. Psalm 145, verse 9, Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. And James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Oh, so often our earthly fathers are temperamental and unpredictable, and sometimes good, sometimes not so good, to put it lightly. But God is goodness itself. He is the source and fount of all goodness. And so because of that, what comes out from him to his children, from the Father of lights, what flows from him to us as his children is every good and perfect gift. Every dealing that he has with you, dear child of God, is good and perfect. What you're going through right now is good and perfect. It couldn't be any better. Do you understand? The trial that you're going through is perfect for you. He couldn't have done better in this situation. Do you see? He is a good father. But you know, we're not always so good, are we? And so because of that, we are fearful that maybe our Father is tired of us. But what we learn from Scripture is that our Father is not only loving and good, he is also forgiving. He is a forgiving Father. And dear saint, your Father knows all of your sins. He is omniscient, isn't he? He knows all. Did you know that your Father is aware of the sins that you are oblivious to? Do you understand that you sin and you're sometimes oblivious to it? You don't have to mean to sin in order to sin. He knows those things that you don't even know about. But yet he still loves you. He still forgives you. And as many times as you'll turn back to him in repentance, he will always respond with complete forgiveness. He gives us a model, a picture of this in Luke 15. Speaking of the prodigal son, Jesus says when that prodigal son who turned his back on his father and said, I would rather have you die and just get your inheritance. You might as well be dead to me, Dad. Just give me my inheritance now so I can go spend it on what I want to and go have fun while I'm still young. Just die already. That's what he said to his father. And it says in Luke 15, but when he came to himself, when the prodigal son came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will rise up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me as one of your hired men.'" He had a plan, right? This is what I'm going to say. And so he arose up and came to his father. But guess what? He didn't even get to get through his whole speech. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him a long way off. And it says he felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Amen. Oh, dear child of God, every time you turn from your sin, your father runs to you and embraces you and kisses you. And so the words of 1 John 1:9 ring with a special delight, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you sinned? Then come to your senses, dear saint, and run back home. You will find that your father is running already towards you. Just own up to your sin already. Just stop it already. Just hate your sin already. Turn back. Come back home. He's there. He is a loving, good, forgiving Father. But lest we abuse His love and goodness and forgiveness, we need to remember He is also a disciplining Father. He's a disciplining Father. Now you might think, well, I thought you said he's loving. How can he discipline me and yet still love me? Well, I say with the author of Hebrews that his discipline proves he loves you. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 7 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quote, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives.'" Then the author of Hebrews goes on, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons." And he asks this question. Think about this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What would you call a father that just allows his child just to run rampant and never says no? I don't know about you. I've seen those children in the store where you can tell they've never heard the word no. Right? They've never heard it. And what would you say? Well, I see who's running the operation here, right? I wish somebody would tell that child no for once. What would you say of the parents? You would say that they are not fulfilling their calling of being parents. Because essential to being a father is to say no, is to discipline, is when there is sin, to not let the sin grow and strengthen and prosper in the life of your child. Fathers, you must deal with your child when they sin. Because if you don't, you're not showing that you love them. When you spare the rod, you're not showing that you love your child. You're showing that you love yourself. You're showing, I don't feel good when I do that. And so because I want to feel good, I'll neglect my child. But we do not have a father that is like that. Our heavenly Father loves to discipline us because he loves us. And remember, the word is discipline, not punish. Because you're his child, dear saint, your father will never punish you for your sins, but he will discipline you. You see, to punish is just one way. It is just punitive. It is just you're paying for your sin. To discipline is to correct, train, and help steer towards righteousness and goodness. That's the difference. And so, fathers, discipline, not punishment. That's what you're doing. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us. Why? Because He can't stand for there to be sin in your heart, dear child of God. He is jealous for you. And so He will deal with it. He will deal with that idolatry in your heart. He'll deal with that waywardness. Why? Because that's the best thing for you. And when He does discipline us, we need to remember that He is compassionate. He is a compassionate Father. He is not irritable with us when we sin, and when He disciplines with us, it is not out of harshness. It is out of compassion. He has pity on us. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. So when you come to Him again and again and again for help, He doesn't grow tired of it because He knows what you are. He knows who you are. He knows that you're but dust. He knows how needy you are. That's why He offers Himself to you. He's compassionate. How sweet to know that your Father is never irritated with your stubbornness and your foolishness. I don't know about you, that brings comfort to my heart. Because I am often stubborn and foolish. Oh, it's a sweet reminder that my Heavenly Father is not irritated. His response to our childish sins is not frustration, but compassion. Not only is He compassionate, He's also generous. We have a generous Father. Jesus reasons with us in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Oh, you and I are evil fathers in comparison to God. And if we as evil fathers know how to be kind to our children, oh, think of how good and generous our Heavenly Father is. Dear child of God, you need to understand you cannot outgive God. Whether it's in time, money, energy, love, or anything else, you cannot outgive God. He has a bigger shovel. He will not be outdone in His generosity towards His children. Not only is He generous, He's also dependable. He is dependable. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And remember the words of James 1:17, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights. But it describes this Father of lights as with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Your Father is dependable, dear Christian. Meaning He is not temperamental. He is not unpredictable. You don't have to worry if your Heavenly Father is having a bad day or what version of Father you're dealing with today. Well, maybe that's your experience with a father. Okay, who are we dealing with today? Who are we dealing with in this hour? Did he eat yet? Did he get a good rest? Did he have a good day or a bad day at work? Who am I dealing with? I have no clue. And you walk on eggshells, don't you? Oh, with your Heavenly Father, dear child of God, He is never having a bad day. You can always know who you're dealing with. You can always know that He is loving and good and kind and compassionate and forgiving and disciplining and patient with you and generous. He is dependable. You don't have to wish if your Father will be in a good mood today to help you. He loves to help His children. And so, dear Christian, you need to hear this. You are a child of the best Father there is. One author says, the act of prayer demonstrates that we acknowledge the Lord to be this way, for otherwise we would not flee to Him. However, a lively acknowledgement results in a lively prayer. Maybe your prayers are dull, dear Christian, because your understanding of your Heavenly Father has grown dim. And remember that the fact that He is your Father is on the foundation of the gospel, not your good works. You are adopted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, because you are a child of God, there is guaranteed to be change in your life, and you must show fruit to prove that you are a good tree. However, your adoption into the family of God is not based on your performance, but God's grace. We have been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are sons of God through faith in Christ. And as many as received Him, to them God gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God Himself. And because of that, we have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but we have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Our prayer must be a paternal prayer. But notice, He does not just say, pray then in this way, our Father, and then move on. He says, our Father who is in heaven. Our prayer must be a praise-filled prayer. Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. So where the name Father stirs up thoughts of love and care. Now, this phrase of who is in heaven should stir up thoughts of worship and awe. And these two must go hand in hand. Our Father who is in heaven. Familiarity and fear. Affection and awe. Both must go hand in hand. We must not be too familiar so that there is no reverence toward our God, nor overly fearful, though, so that there is no intimacy with Him. As much as we treasure the sweet love of our Father, let us also enjoy being in awe of Him. He says, our Father who is in heaven. Now, it's a good reminder for us that heaven is a place. Some have reduced heaven to an idea or a state of mind, some alternate state of being. No, heaven is a place. We should not think of heaven as being just past the clouds in the sky, though, but at the same time, we should understand heaven to be an actual place. Heaven is the place of perfection where God dwells with the holy angels and all the saints, and where His glory is on full display. That's heaven. 2 Kings 19:15, Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. That's what Jesus is getting at here. We need to come to our Father acknowledging His place. Psalm 123, verse 1 says, to You I lift up my eyes, the One enthroned in the heavens. Does the eyes of your heart, as it were, have to look up to your heavenly Father? Or is he below you where you order him around? Or is he right across from you where he is just your buddy? No, our eyes must be lifted up to heaven. We must have the right perspective of the glory of our heavenly Father. And Psalm 99, verse 1 says, Yahweh reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth quake. Oh, he is to be feared. We are to be in awe and reverence of this God. We must come to him worshipfully. Psalm 11, verse 4, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. John Stott says the word in the heavens or in heaven denote not simply the place of his abode so much as the authority and power at his command as the creator and ruler of all things. So when it says, our Father who is in heaven, we are reminding ourselves of our Father's sovereign authority. His sovereign authority, more than just location. Who is in heaven is a statement of our Father's position of power, authority, and sovereignty. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's what it means for him to be in the heavens, is that whatever he wants happens. Whatever pleases him goes. He's never frustrated because it's always going according to plan. It's always folding out in a way that is pleasing to him. Whatever he wants to do to please himself, he does. Why? Because he's in heaven. He is in that position of sovereign authority. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, then Jehoshaphat said, O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can take their stand against you. That is how Jesus wants you and I to begin our prayers. To acknowledge, Father, my dear, blessed, kind Father, are you not high and lifted up? Should I not bow at your feet? Psalm 2, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. That is, those who reject the rule of God and his Messiah. See, he's over it all. Psalm 103:19, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. That's who you pray to. He is high and lifted up. Not only does he have sovereign authority, but he is high and lifted up. That is, he is holy. When we speak of our Father who is in heaven, he is not here. He is there. He is lifted up, holy, separate. He is not lowly or common. And so when we address our Father who is in heaven, what we're doing is we are declaring that he alone is to be worshipped. He is in heaven as the Holy One, distinct from creation, which is on earth. Exodus 15, verse 11, who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, know therefore today and take it to your heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below there is no other. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. He is in heaven. And a glimpse of the glory of your heavenly Father without a glorified body. Dear saint, a glimpse of his heavenly glory would undo you. Unless we think that He is there, inaccessible, we need to remember that even from heaven, He stoops to our level. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30 says, in the context of prayer, where prayer is being offered to God, the prayer is this: God, listen to the supplication of your slave and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, listen in heaven, your dwelling place. Listen and forgive. You see, though God is in heaven, He in His grace stoops to love us and save us. Oh, what Jesus is telling you, Christian, is don't grow so familiar with your Heavenly Father that you forget the amazing condescension that our God has willingly taken upon Himself. What mercy and grace of your Heavenly Father to hear your cries of help that come to Him from a sinful heart. Every time He hears you, it's an act of mercy and grace. Don't take that for granted, dear child of God. And so we see our Father, who is in heaven. Both things must be held on to. We must be struck, dear church, of the wonder and the majesty that belongs to our Heavenly Father. What awe-inspiring words are these words of our Father who is in heaven. And to think that this one who is in heaven is our Father. One author writes these words, our Father who is in heaven, invite us to pray because they teach us that God is as compassionate as He is capable. He can do anything. And because Jesus' sacrificial death makes Christians a part of His family, we know that He listens and is inclined to respond favorably to what we ask. Here in this address to God in your prayers, you are reminded, dear child of God, that you have two incredible and immovable reasons to pray today. One is He is compassionate. The other, He is capable. That is, He is personal and He is powerful. He is your Abba, Father, and He is your Able, Father. He is good, and He's great. He is sympathetic to your needs, and He's sovereign to meet those needs. And so, dear saint, pray to your Father who is in heaven. You have much reason to come before Him. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven, oh Father, You are so good to us. Your love is stunning, God. Your patience with us, it just boggles my mind. The steadfastness of Your love is something that is always there, always dependable, even to the point where we are tempted to abuse it. Oh, Your compassion and Your long-suffering with us. Oh, Lord, may it melt our hearts. Oh, you love us with a love that is pure and perfect. You are the best Father anyone could ask for. And you're our Father. And Father, we worship you. We bow at your feet. We are in awe of your glory. Oh, to think that we can come in your presence in prayer. Oh God, why would you allow us? Why would you invite us, of all people, into your presence? And yet, Lord, you beckon us to come. We thank you, Father. We worship you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's see.